following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
We live in an interesting age, a day where influencers are the most popular people in our culture. Like more popular than celebrities of Hollywood of old, like it feels like. It's interesting. You can take a platform like Twitch or YouTube or Instagram and become incredibly popular and incredibly rich. It's incentivizing monetarily. And so people my age and even older, but especially my age and younger, are getting incredibly wealthy by becoming influencers. There's nothing wrong inherently with that, obviously. But what it can create is this insatiable desire, this dangerous game of people-pleasing. And anytime we begin to peel back the layers of people-pleasing, we can see that the idol often underneath it is affirmation. I know this because it's one of my go-to little g gods that I like to worship. Affirmation. My flesh really loves to be a people-pleaser who really desires the affirmation of others. And carrying the burden for those of us in here who often feel that burden of trying to make everybody around us happy is exhausting. And it's quite impossible when you actually start to think about it. It's impossible. And in fact, it's a cross that we're not even called to bear. It's not ours to bear. In fact, as Galatians would use the language, it's enslaving. It's quite enslaving. And this hits at the heart of why Paul begins to share his story, his bio, in chapters 1 and 2. It's the entire point of why his story is rooted in defense of himself and the gospel. This is why he begins in verse 10, am I now trying to seek the approval of others, of man, or of God? People-pleasing is at the heart of what Paul is addressing in the Galatian churches. That's who he's writing the letter to, the Galatian churches. Their problem, they had succumbed to people-pleasing, in a sense, as a result of the so-called Judaizers, the false brothers, as he calls them in chapter 2. He says that the message they're preaching, those who preach it should be accursed in chapter 1. And this group of people who had come and infiltrated the church that called the Judaizers, they had succumbed to people-pleasing long ago. Even the Apostle Peter, in the passage that Terry's going to teach here in a little bit, even he was going to cave to people-pleasing in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The only one who doesn't seem to have given in to people-pleasing in this passage is the Apostle Paul, whom ironically is being accused of doing just that by the Judaizers. See, it wasn't only just that these Judaizers, these false brothers, were teaching a false gospel by adding to the true gospel message of grace alone. They were also spreading false lies about the messenger of that gospel, Paul. He's just seeking the approval of man instead of God. If he really wanted God's approval, then he would require you, Gentile Galatians, to be circumcised, to practice the ceremonial laws of Judaism in addition to Christ. Paul just got his message from the apostles, James, John, and Peter. Paul, he's not even using the right message that they teach. He's distorting the actual message of the apostles. And so Paul is setting the stage to clear up his name, his origins, so that it can clear up the gospel message. And he does that by sharing his origin story. Let me just clear a few things up, Paul's doing. So this isn't him trying to win the Galatians' approval. That's what he just said in verse 10, right? Chapter 1, verse 10. He's clearing up his story and his message, not to win them to himself, but to Christ. And the evidence that he gives for the true gospel message is his story. So let's just kind of jump around a little bit. Look back at verse 13, if you've got a copy of God's word. For you, Paul said, you Galatians have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart from before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. We'll pause there. Paul says the proof of his not being a people pleaser is in his conversion. Why? Because this is a terrible life choice for someone who's trying to gain popularity. This is a really bad choice. He was already popular in Judaism. He was advancing. He was known. He was somebody in Judaism. He was an influencer. He had subscribers. He was getting sponsorships. Sorry, I'm getting a little carried away with that cultural relevance there. You get the point, right? He was already influential in Judaism. It would be really dumb if he was really seeking after people-pleasing to change course and go into this Christianity stuff. But did you catch what Paul's language was in describing his own conversion in verse 15? He was, did you notice the passive language that he used? It said he was called. He didn't call himself, he was called. He didn't set himself apart, he was set apart by God. Why? Was it Paul's desire? Was it Paul's desire to honor God as an Israelite? Was it his impressive advancement in Judaism? Was it his extreme zeal for rules and the traditions of his forefathers? Was it his precision in keeping the laws and the rules perfectly, that God was just so impressed with this guy that he was like, now I could use that guy. Look how incredible he is in Judaism. If I could just take him and make him a Christian, we'll be all good. We'll explode. No, it was grace. It was simply God's gracious pleasure, as Paul says, to reveal himself to Paul. Paul condemns his former zeal. In fact, you could say it's sin cloaked in religious zeal. Sin is so much more sinister than simply breaking God's rules. It's so much more sinister than that. Like, we can absolutely sin by breaking the rules. Those are the obvious things. Like, we know this. We know how to identify sin by breaking God's rules, going against God's design, but it's a lot more sinister than just simply saying it's breaking God's rules. Paul was zealous for tradition and rules, yet he was running from God by even following rules. You could say it this way, you could categorize it in this way, running from God in religious zeal. So religious zeal being one type of way to run from God. That's by seeking to manipulate God. You follow the rules to try to gain leverage over him, to try to gain control, to put him in a position that he'll owe you something. If I do X, Y, and Z, he'll owe me this, what I really want. Religious zeal, running from God by even keeping rules. But the obvious one is rebellious zeal. It's running from God after the world. You get to break rules to gain leverage over God to get what you really want from him, the world. Both are zealous in running from God. They're just going in different directions. Both exhaust themselves to get something from God instead of get God himself. I want control, I want power, I want money, I want sex, I want this, I want affirmation instead of the one who affirms me because of Christ in me. But what does verse 15 say? He was called by grace. God called him. There's a reason that Paul called himself the least of the apostles. Let's not forget 1 Corinthians 15:9. I, Paul, I'm the least of the apostles, not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ. Paul went from persecuting Christ to preaching Christ. He went from animosity of Christ to an apostle of Christ. He went from trying to destroy the message of Christ to declaring the message of Christ. That's a dramatic, drastic change. No one would have believed it, especially Paul. No one would have seen it coming. And in fact, at the end of chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, listen just how beautiful the end of chapter 1 is in verses 23 and 24. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me." Did you catch the word that Paul used to describe his message? The faith. The faith. That's the message that Paul received from the Lord on the road to Damascus from the Lord Jesus Christ when he revealed himself to Paul. It's the message that he preached across Arabia for 3 years. And it's the message that he preached for 14 years to the Gentiles. It's the message that he preached before the apostles and received validation from those apostles that he describes in chapter 2 early on. Verse 9, it says, "And when James and Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me," they heard his message that he shared at the beginning of the chapter, "they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and I so that we should go to the Gentiles." To preach what? What do you think they went to preach? The faith. The faith. The gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the message that's going to be clarified in Perry. New name. I'm excited. Did you also know that Terry is 50? I'm just kidding. That's a common misconception through an email that I sent as a joke, and nobody got it apparently. He's been asked many times, did you seriously turn 50? You look great, man. Oh my gosh. Anyways. Where were we? Oh yes, Paul. Go to the Gentiles. Go to the Gentiles. To do what? To preach the gospel. All right, so verses 3 and 4, we get a glimpse of what this message is not. Right, so we're going to get the message, what is this? Let's get clarity on what it is whenever Terry teaches in just a moment. Here's what it's not, though, just real quickly, verses 3 and 4. Go back to chapter 2, 3 and 4. "Even Titus," verse 3, "who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they may bring us into slavery." What a job. Here's the glimpse into the message that the Judaizers were coming in to teach. It's the same message that we find in chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1, where the same people were coming from Judea into Antioch, and they were teaching this. "Unless you are," this is a straight quote from Acts 15, verse 1, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Jesus, yes, but also circumcision. That was the message. Titus, being a Gentile, was not required to be circumcised because it's Christ alone who saves. And that's the whole basis for why Paul is so adamant in this gospel clarity. So these false brothers were literally coming in and saying, all right, what freedoms do they have? What laws are they not obeying according to Moses, according to Judaism, that they need to be obeying in addition to Christ? Let's spy out their freedoms and then put that yoke of slavery on them. Now, they wouldn't word it that way. It's never that obvious. It's, do you really want to follow? Do you really want to be faithful? Let me tell you how you can really be faithful. You want to be a really good Christian? You need to do X, Y, and Z. And that's at the heart of why Paul is so adamant, why he says radical stuff in chapter 1, like, they need to be accursed. This is not the gospel. How tempting it is to yield in submission to performing for God, to try to gain leverage over him so that you can get him to owe you something for your good works. A happier life, a healthier life, a more comfortable life, a life without resistance. But for freedom, Christ has set us free. Do not submit yourself again to the yoke of slavery. That's chapter 5, verse 1. So how do we know that our lives, our story, is glorifying God? That's what Paul's story was doing, glorifying God. How do we know that our story is glorifying God? Well, religious zeal runs away from God and enslaves us to rule-keeping. Rebellious zeal runs from God and enslaves us by rule-breaking. But faith, the message that Paul received and preached, faith runs to God and frees us from slavery. So the question as we enter into this next passage that I want you to reflect on as the band, y'all can go ahead and come on back up. We're going to sing one song in between. Here's the question that I want you to ask yourself in reflection, quietly to yourself, okay? You should go ahead and just bow your heads in reflection. And just concentrate, meditate on this question. Ask the Lord, do I feel free? Like, honestly, do you feel free? Obviously, we're not talking politically, we're not talking about anything other than, do you feel restricted in religiosity? Or do you feel actually free in Christ? I want you to ask yourself, as you get ready to receive the word and the faith message, the clear gospel message at the end of chapter 2, as Terry gets ready to preach it. You might need to just sit in reflection for this song, or you can respond in that freedom with your own singing words. Whatever it is, I invite you into that time.
Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were to be found sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For I rebuild what I tore down. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Thanks, Jason. Jesus plus nothing changes everything. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, changes everything. And yet, the wrestle of our hearts is to actually believe this. As Jared's mentioned, we long for approval, affirmation. We really do like getting the credit. And that's just not simply a horizontal implication when it comes to relationships. It's a vertical implication between us and God. In 2020, the year we're not supposed to talk about, the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, they did an American worldview inventory and found that 48% of American adults, almost half of American adults, believe that you can do good and be good enough to earn a place in heaven. And within that study, they isolated the Christians who completed the survey, and they found something shocking. 52% of believers in America said they believe that you can do good, be good, enough to earn heaven. Deep down, not on the surface, but deep down, we really do have a longing to earn the smile of God. And for millennia, the father of all lies has been offering us a different gospel that says, you can have Christ so long as it's not Christ and Christ alone. This is the deception, as Jared opened up with us in chapter 1 into chapter 2. It's the deception that's troubling the churches in Galatia. Paul, very lovingly but emphatically, he's writing, Christ plus something changes nothing. Changes absolutely nothing. He says you cannot earn your freedom, and any attempt to do so, slavery. How many of you have seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? Okay, a lot of us. Many of you have not. Spoiler alert, it's a 1998 film, so I'm going to spoil it for you, okay? They do save Private Ryan. So, easily in my top 10 favorite movies of all time. It's a Spielberg classic. It's a phenomenal cast. And man, the way they capture the action and drama of war, it's just brilliant. But there's a moment at the end of the movie that's absolutely gut-wrenching. Tom Hanks, Captain John Miller, he's about to die. And here's the man who's led all of these men into battle. And they've sacrificed and they've given their lives to save one soldier. And as Tom Hanks is about to breathe his last breath, he looks up at Private Ryan and he says these words, "Earn this." And he dies. I mean, the absolute worst last words possible. How in the world is this man ever to repay what they did for him? And yet the allure to earn, to measure up, it's attractive. It's attractive to us. And there's a pull within each of us that we don't easily admit to earn God's approval. It got to Peter. That's what Paul's confronting in verses 11 through 14. Peter begins to interact with these multi-ethnic Gentiles, and they're sharing meals together, and they're having a good time until some Jewish brothers come along, and Peter, out of fear, he pushes away from the table. And the Gentiles that he once welcomed, he now shuns because he's afraid of what these Jewish Christians who still believed in Jesus plus something, Jesus plus following Jewish laws, he's afraid of what they will think and what they will say. This fear that we see in Peter, it supersedes what he knows to be true, and it leads Peter into hypocrisy. Peter begins to play both sides. And so Paul, he confronts Peter, and he says, your hypocrisy is undermining the very heart of the gospel. You're attempting, Peter, to create a people who are in and who are out. A spiritual people and a not-so-spiritual people. And Paul says, all of us are recipients of grace. All of us are recipients of grace, therefore we all have a seat at the table together. Jew and Gentile, religious, non-religious, we're all welcomed at the table together. How? By grace and grace alone. Man, I don't have time to labor here. I wish we had more time, but I just want to make this comment. Every relational issue that you have, that I have, that we have, every relational conflict can always be traced back to a gospel issue. Always an unbelief, a denial of the gospel of grace. Then in verses 15 and 21, Paul's going to make two arguments that he's going to spend the rest of this book unpacking, and it's one of the reasons why we felt okay teaching such a large section this morning, because chapter 2 is just a gem. There's so much goodness here. But Paul's going to spend the rest of Galatians unpacking the implications of what he talks about in this text. And his two arguments sit at the foundation of the gospel message. And I want to give you those two arguments this morning. Here's the first. There's only one thing. Only one. One thing that makes us right and keeps us right with God. That is faith alone and Christ alone. It's only one. Only one way to get the approval, the affirmation, the acceptance, the smile of God, and to keep it. Faith alone and Christ alone. Verses 15 through 19, Paul's going to say, we knew the law couldn't justify us, which is why we stopped using the law in that way and we started clinging to Christ. The law can only reveal to us that we need to be justified. It's a mirror that reveals your need, our need, but it cannot justify. So Peter, why would we ever tell the Gentiles to measure up to a standard that we ourselves as Jews have never been able to keep? Look at verse 16. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He says the same thing three times, again and again and again. It's not by works of the law. Hey, it's not by works of the law. Hey, did you get it? It's not by works of the law. Just so I'm clear, our faith doesn't accomplish our justification. Only Christ can accomplish our justification. It's our faith in Christ that allows us to receive what only he can accomplish and what he has accomplished in his death and resurrection. Justification means that you are right, you are just, you are pure before God. That when God looks at you, he sees you as holy, blameless, and spotless. I want you to listen to Paul's words about justification to the Romans. Listen to these words. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, there is no caveat, there is no exception. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." There are two significant things that happen in our justification. Two very significant things. Number one, we are declared innocent and we are declared righteous. All of our sin, past, present, future, gone. All of it's been paid for. There's a clean slate. We're forgiven freely and fully and forever. And simultaneously, we receive the very righteousness of Christ. So when you and I stand before God, we stand before God covered by His innocence, covered by His perfection, covered by His holiness. His record, it's now my record. His merit, it's now our merit. In a moment, by responding in faith, we are declared righteous in the sight of God as Jesus Himself is. Fully and forever, innocent and righteous. That's good news. And here's the thing. There's not a thing we can do to earn it. There'll never be a day of your life that you'll ever deserve it. We can only receive it by grace and grace alone. I love the way Dane Ortlund sums it up. He says, "By faith we are perfectly righteous. And nothing can ever dent that or stain that. We are perfectly and forever right before God. We are free. Like actually free. And now we live out all of our days with the cloak of perfect righteousness. And no one can rip it off. No matter the accusations of the enemy or the sins of the day." But there's an objection to this, right? There's this internal objection. There's an objection going on in Galatians 2. Hey, if our obedience doesn't impress God, then why even try? Hey, Paul, if it's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then isn't that a license to just live however we want to live? Paul, I think you're taking grace a little too far. And this is how Paul answers their objection. Verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body of flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Here's the second argument. There is only one result for those who receive God's gift of grace by faith alone. There is only one result of those who receive God's gift of grace by faith alone. And here's the result. Justified people are changed people. Justified people are changed people. Justification by faith alone leads to a changed life. To be made right with God, it is not just a change in our status or our position before God. It is a change of our very heart. We are a new person. And Paul says two very monumental things in verse 20. He says two things. One, by faith, we are united to Christ in his death. And by faith, we are united to Christ in his life. The old me, the old Terry, died with Christ. Now there is a new me, and the new me is Christ living in me, through me. That means we have a new identity. No longer do we self-identify, self-define, self-determine, self-actualize. No, we're hidden in Christ. We bear a new name. Now he defines who we are. He determines our purpose. He sets the course of our life. He calls us by a brand new name, his beloved. We have a new identity. It also means we have a new power. Think about these words. It is Christ living in me. It is Christ living in you. Do you know why God can confidently call you and I to walk into our newness of life? Do you know why God can confidently call us to walk in his ways? It's because he's not betting on you. He's banking on Christ in you. There's a reason this morning why we love him. There's a reason why we pray, why we long to immerse ourselves in his truth, why we love the unlovable, why we serve without expectation of return. There's a reason why we choose to walk in his way. And that reason is one thing and one thing alone. It is Christ living in me, Christ living in you. And so every moment, church, every moment of every day, every moment of every day, let me say it one more time, every moment of every day, every moment of every day, every moment of every day is lived by faith in him and with him. It's in him and with him. The one, Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Loved me and gave himself for me. So tomorrow morning, when you awake, and I don't know all of your routines, but when I awake, it's to get coffee. So you're making your morning cup of coffee or your morning cup of tea or your Red Bull or whatever else. And you're sitting there maybe in your favorite chair or on these glorious mornings out on your porch if you have one, and you're contemplating your day. Here's what you need to realize. Christ is with you. And he's for you. You get in your car, and you're navigating the traffic, maybe to get the kids to school, so you're not late for work, and you're just trying to avoid getting the traffic ticket or not lose your mind and go off in road rage. Christ is there with you, and he's for you. And it's late afternoon, and it's a long day. It's been a long day, and you're just trying not to go crazy, whether it's diapers or little kiddos aren't sleeping well at night, and you're exhausted, or it's homework, or it's bills to be paid, or it's just the madness of the day. Christ is there with you. And he's for you. And throughout this week, when you lash out at your spouse. And when grace is the last thing that you want to give your kids, and you find yourself playing both sides in your relationships, and you go throughout your day and you don't even acknowledge the Lord for a moment, when you linger too long on that social media platform, or you choose to look where you shouldn't look, in a thousand other moments, Christ is there with you, and He's for you. Here's the truth of the grace of God in the gospel. Faith in Jesus is about Christ in you, Christ for you, Christ with you, Christ supplying your every need, Christ restoring your communion when you want to go back to your old way, day after day, year after year, day after day, year after year. It is Christ with you, Christ for you. And on your final day, when you breathe your last breath, here's the good news. Christ is with you because He is in you. Jesus plus nothing changes everything. I'm going to invite the team back up, and we'll sing one more song this morning. But as they're coming, I want to speak to a couple groups of people that perhaps are in the room today. And I know there's probably more than two groups of people, but there's two that are on my mind and heart. Here's the deal. There will be ongoing moments in our life where you and I will be confronted with the very real reality that we are not who we thought we were. Anyone say amen to that? Man, you thought you were better than that decision. You thought you were beyond that issue, that struggle, that thought, that belief. You thought you were stronger, and it just hits you. And not who you thought you were. And those moments come at us, don't they? All the time. Unexpected, unannounced. And when they come at us, you got two options. You can look around, and you can look within, and in a thousand and one ways, you try to justify yourself. You compare. Defend. You deceive your own mind and heart by giving in to false righteousness. And you justify. It's option one. And we've already determined this morning that option only enslaves. Here's the other option. You can throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ. And throw yourself on the mercy of Christ. So if you're in the room this morning and you are a believer in Christ, you have placed your faith alone in Christ alone, and you sit here this morning confronted with the reality of, man, I'm currently in a moment. I'm currently living in the reality of I'm not who I thought I was. I'm not where I thought I would be. And maybe you're just exhausted. Perhaps the Spirit of God through the Word of God this morning is reminding you trying to live something that's not even the Christian life. Luther said, to progress in the Christian life is to always begin again. And the good news of the gospel this morning is we come back to Jesus. We come back to Jesus, and we remember our justification, and we remember our union with Christ. It is Christ in you. I think there's some believers in the room this morning that need to come back to Christ, in Christ alone. For the second group of people this morning, as you sit here and perhaps you've never began a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you begin a relationship with religion. Maybe you begin a relationship with the church or a creed or a set of principles, but you've never thrown yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ. And you've never put your faith and trust in Christ alone, by faith alone. There's a great opportunity before you this morning to just throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ and be justified in this moment before God, completely innocent, receiving the righteousness of Christ, brought in union with Jesus, a new identity and a new power to live your life. That can be yours today. And all you have to do to enter into that is to believe. To believe. So I want to encourage you, if the Lord's speaking to you, if there's a nudge that's you, then in your heart, believe and confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord. I'll be down front. Jared will be down front. We would love to pray with you, talk with you about that. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray. I think there's two responses. Christian, come back to Jesus. Come back to your justification. Come back to your union with Christ. Throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ. Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you that by faith alone, in Christ alone, we can be free. Actually free, right now free, forever free. It is the absolute greatest news that you'll ever hear, ever receive, ever live into, ever declare. God, would you allow it to fall deep, deep, deep within the hearts of these people today? My heart. And let's sing in reality of it, in light of it. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.